Well, there are 55 days left in 2019 as of today. And I know that because I am ready for 2019 to be just over. This has been a really year of super high highs for my family, but also some super low lows. We started the year with a New Year's engagement of my daughter, Katie, my youngest daughter. But within that same day, we also sat at the dinner table at our New Year's Eve dinner, our whole extended family, with my brother-in-law, who was battling stage 4 pancreatic cancer, telling us all how much he loved us because he knew without a miracle that 2019 would be his last New Year's with us. So I'm just kind of ready to get through these super high highs and low, low years and be done with it. I know, ladies, I know in my head that no matter what happens, and as Callie so beautifully taught us last week, that glory awaits at the end of this life. I know that in my head, but sometimes in my heart, life is just hard. It's painful, and the trusting, the waiting for eternity with God, the keeping the faith is just a battle. There are just some low lows. And as I dove into this week's scripture, there were so many familiar verses. These are the verses that are on our coffee mugs at home. They're on our t-shirts. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. We sing these songs about them. We know them. And these verses are God's reminders of his faithfulness during those low times. These are verses to build us up, to encourage one another, to keep on keeping on until Christ comes and gets us. Paul is teaching his church, he's teaching us, that suffering is not a sign that God is unhappy with us. It is not a sign that God is unhappy with us, but in fact, is God using suffering to make us long for that next world, our heavenly home with him, and teaching us through this world that his power is made perfect in our weakness. Yes, glory awaits, but this week's scripture is filled with beautiful gifts, beautiful promises that God has already given us that we can claim today, we don't have to wait for, to help and encourage us in where we are going in the trials of this life. So I've divided this lesson into three sections. First, I want to talk about that God has already given us the gift, the promise of a future home with him, verses 1 through 10. That God has given us a new motivation, a compelling love to move in verses 11 to 15. And that God has made us a new creation and he's given us a special calling in verses 16 to 21. So open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 5 and let's dive in. And I want to start with the promise of a new home. Well, true confession here, I am not a camper girl. Maybe glamping, but I really haven't tried that. But I know I am not a camping girl. Now, am I alone? Are there any other non-camping girls? Oh, woohoo! Because I'm telling you, sometimes at Watermark, there are a lot of campy people here. I feel a little bit on the outskirts when I say, ooh, not even glamping probably for me. I mean, I really like hot water and comfort. I'm so sorry. In fact, the last time I went camping, I was with my husband. We took our 7-year-old nephew, our 5-year-old niece, and I had feet in my ribs. I had hands thrown across my body, and I felt a little bit like the princess in that book, The Princess and the Pea, you know, who the queen knew she was the princess because she felt the pea under her mattress. I mean, I felt every acorn and bump and pine cone. It was terrible, and I was a very happy camper when we packed that tent up, woohoo, and went home, and that was 30 years ago. I have not been camping since. I was going to bring my pup tent and put it out here as kind of my visual aid, and I think I probably gave it away because it was nowhere in my house, and I don't even remember parting with that precious tent, but it is gone. Well, I love how Paul uses a tent analogy because, you see, Paul, his profession might have been as an evangelist, but he made his living as a tent maker, and so a tent was very personal to Paul, and he describes death by using a tent in his imagery. Paul knew that his body, his tent, as he calls it in verse 1, is a temporary dwelling place. He was focused on his home after that tent, so much so that he inwardly groaned under the burden, not just of the suffering he endured while he was on earth, but he was groaning in anticipation of going to his forever home. That's biblical groaning. Like, I want to go there and be with the Lord in the home that he's promised me. So in this first section of scripture, Paul walks us through with absolute certainty, what happens to us when we die. And he starts with verse 1, his first words, "For we know." Ladies, that's the promise. You know, as a believer, what happens to you after you die. Okay, so I've mixed these verses up a little bit as I go through them because they made more sense to me with a different flow. So this is the Antoinette Davis version of the scripture. But hang with me because I want to walk you through it. In verse 5-6, Paul tells us that while we are at home in our earthly bodies, we are away from the Lord. Now, we can pray and talk to him. We have the Holy Spirit with us. But Paul is talking about sitting down at the feet and being able to touch his heavenly Father. And he knows that's what he has in the future. But while he is here, he doesn't have that physical presence. We can see God. I mean, we can feel him. We know he's there, but we can't visibly see him and touch him. But at the moment of death, Paul tells us in verse 8, we are away from the body and present with the Lord. Look at his words, at the moment of death. There's no limbo. There's no somewhere we go in between. We're here, and the minute we die, we close our eyes, we are present with our Heavenly Father. Then from verses 2 to 3, we learn that when we die, God cloaks us with a new and better tent, a new and better garment. This new covering we get immediately upon death, a new heavenly body for our heavenly existence. And Paul assures us in verse 5, he tells us we already have the down payment on that garment, on where we're going. It is a guarantee, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's God's down payment on what's to come. So the minute we die, we're with Christ. We're clothed in a new, beautiful, heavenly garment. And that's our picture. That is a promise. Well, for Paul, the fact that his body was wasting away, that his earthly tent was being destroyed, was nothing more than a sweet reminder that God was working in him and through him and would ultimately cloak him in that heavenly, eternal body. And Paul longed for that day. So then he tells us what we do while we wait. Look at verses 6 and verses 8 with me. Paul tells us in verse 6 that we are to be confident. And he tells us in verse 8, we are to be of good, strong courage. In other words, we're just to make the most of the days we have on this earth in this flimsy tent. Knowing that wherever we invest in bringing other people into relationship with God is going to reap some eternal rewards. Someday we will have the blessing of seeing Christ, but until then, we walk by faith. Someday he is going to be right physically in front of us and we will walk by sight. What a beautiful picture. And what a beautiful gift that we know that we can have comfort as believers, drudging through the low valleys of this life, knowing that that's the promise of what he has for us. You see, a right view of heaven, only increases and swells our passion and love for Christ. We know that our future is a gift that God has already given us. We know where we're going. And for Paul, because he understood that, he lived differently in the present. He lived confidently and courageously. So, ladies, are you living confidently and courageously in this life? Are you walking by faith, or are you allowing things to get really stirred up in that tent? Are you anxious? Do you worry? And do you allow anxiety and fear to swirl uncontrollably and take over in your tent? I hope that you all camped out a little bit on question 6 in our lesson this week. That was my favorite question. And it was the one that it sent us to the Isaiah scripture. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, "But now thus says the Lord, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." That's what scripture means by walking by faith, not by sight. Fear not. We know where we're going. Be confident, be strong, be courageous. It isn't about this life. It's going to be hard here. Keep going back to the promise of knowing where you're going. Hey, when I'm wrecked with fear and anxiety, I have to remind myself of this promise. It isn't about this life. I know where I'm going, and God just wants me to be faithful, to walk by faith while I'm here. Make Isaiah 43:7 your screensaver on your phone if you struggle with fear and anxiety and the unknown, because God has given you beautiful promises to rest in. And we all have struggles. The key is, are you struggling better today than you did yesterday? Are you struggling a little better this week than you did last week? Are you struggling quite a bit better this year than you did last year? God's given us the gift of knowing that with Him, we will have a forever home and be clothed with a heavenly eternal body. And we should find peace and rest there. But there's more. There are other gifts and promises. So in addition to the promise of a new home, God has given us motivation for while we're here. And this is a new motivation compelled by love. And I'm going to move into verses 11 to 15 here. Just look at Paul's first word in the scripture, therefore. So what? What should the promise of that heavenly, eternal home mean to us? What does it change? And Paul's about to tell us. Well, for Paul, he's going to tell us it should change everything. Why does he live the way he lives? Well, Paul says right out of the gate in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. The fear of the Lord. That's part of his drive. Well, note for Paul, fear here is not dread. It's not terror. It's not the scary movie or the feeling you got watching it last week at Halloween. Paul is not afraid of what's to come. We know from the earlier verses that he's talked about how he longs to be in God's presence. That's not fear in the way that we interpret it. Paul's talking about a reverential fear, a reverence and awe of God, the one who has redeemed him, saved him, forgiven him, and has put him on this path. That's what Paul is talking about. And there are two things here that Paul is trying to persuade the Corinthians of in these verses. The first one is once again, his authenticity as an apostle. I mean, he just keeps having to go back to this because I think they kept stirring it up. And we see that in the second half of verse 11 all the way through verse 13, Paul telling them why he is, he's equipped to be an apostle. But he's going to move on from there and talk about how he not only is trying to persuade them that he's a true and authentic apostle, but more importantly, he's trying to persuade them to be reconciled to Christ. All of Paul's ministry to and for the Corinthians was about God's glory and their welfare. So then Paul moves in verse 14 and starts talking about what the gospel is and why he lives the way he does. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So let's break that down a little bit. different versions of your Bible might use different Greek words here that translated for suneho, and that's the Greek word for complete or compressed or held together here. It could also be to constrain or to compress, to hem in, to put a fence around. Paul's talking about this gives a fence around him, a protection and drive. What's interesting about this verse, and is something that you and I have to get, is that Paul is telling us he doesn't live the way he does because he loves Christ. He lives the way he lives because he has realized how much Christ loves him. That is what's hemmed him in. The fence around Christ is understanding how deep and wide God's love for him is. And so many of us have it backwards, ladies. We are trying desperately to demonstrate our love for Christ, to do works. But have you ever sat, and I mean really sat, and let the love, just the breadth and the depth of the love of your Heavenly Father just wash over you to fill your heart and soul? Do you know His love that deeply? You are completely, absolutely loved and adored by your Heavenly Father. Paul knew that. That's what hemmed him in. He felt it, this arms around him of God. God has already adopted you as His daughter. He doesn't want your works. He doesn't want your activity. He wants your heart, and He wants you to feel those arms around you and be at peace in His arms. And that's what changes us. When you and I understand, really understand, how deeply Christ loves us. Warts and all, scabs and all, He doesn't love a future version of you. He doesn't love what you think you can do for Him. He doesn't love your activity. He doesn't love what you might become if you reach your full potential, whatever that might be. Christ loves you today just as you are. That's where He is. And Paul says, the love of Christ controls me. It has hemmed me in. It's a picture here of two walls holding Paul so he really has no wiggle room other than to go straight out and tell others about this amazing love that Christ has. Because Christ gave him the message and the ministry of reconciliation. So he moves forward with it. He has nowhere else to go but to pour it out into other people. It's Paul's calling. So have you truly sat and allowed God's love and the depth of it to just really wash over you? Do you understand how deep and wide He loves you today, no matter what messiness is, no matter what your sin struggle is, no matter how many times you yelled at your kids or you honked your horn at the people on the tollway this morning, no matter what you did, He loves you just as you are, and He wants to reconcile with you right there. And when we mess up, when we sin, because we do every single day, you need to remind yourself of that love, that you're loved, you're forgiven, you are changed. We need to arm ourselves with scripture that reminds us of that. We need to surround ourselves with community, other women who will remind us of that, so that we don't forget that truth. Which brings me to my final point, that because of that deep and wide love, you are a new creation with a new calling. And I loved this section of scripture. Let's start with a new creation and a new calling. So look at verses 16 to 21. First, we've been given a new perspective. We are, just like Paul, called to see other people differently because of what Christ has done for us. Have you ever had your car washed and later you're driving like that evening and you realize all of a sudden like you can see really well and you didn't realize that your headlamps were completely covered, probably with dirt, but suddenly you can see things better and differently. Paul says that's what happened to him. That's what happens to us as believers. We have the power through the Holy Spirit to see people like Christ sees them. Paul talks about what this looks like in verses 16 to 17, and he gives two implications of this. The first one, he says, from now on, therefore, there's the therefore again, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Paul here is saying, I have a new perspective. I have a new way of seeing others. I once regarded people according to the flesh. I don't do that anymore. Paul now sees people as their need for Christ. He sees them through the love and the compassion, the messiness, the sin that Christ sees when they're separated from him. Paul just sees people with compassion. He sees their need. Then Paul moves on to tell us that we are a new creation in Christ. And verse 17 is one of my favorite verses. When we talk about verses we use to encourage each other, here's one that I hear frequently. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. God has given us the gift of a total redo. And not just of the tent, like it's not an external makeover. It's an internal, it's a soul redo. And just as many of us need to realize how much Christ loves us, we also need to stand on the truth that in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Ladies, my past is a mess. I was riddled with sin in my life that produced shame. It produced guilt and just regret. There were words I said. There were bad choices that I made. There were ways that I hurt people that I wish I could change. And there is not a verse that I read more frequently when I just needed to be reminded. Antoinette, you are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, and behold, all things are becoming new. My old is gone. Christ took all of that away on the cross and replaced it with something new and different and better. And I frequently need to be reminded of that truth. Well, speaking of new, and I have a picture for you, I have a new baby in my family. He was born on Friday. And so this, and my daughter's in Bible study. She's not here today, I don't think. I think she's home with that baby. But this is clearly a high for this year. A new grandson, and he's our first grandbaby. And I now know why they call them grandbabies. But he is a totally new creation. He's fresh, sweet. His skin is so soft. He's just snuggly. He's living with me because their house had some damage. Woohoo! Anyway, beside the point. But when I held that baby and I was in the middle of preparing for this lesson, I got it, ladies. Did you hear what you said when you saw him? That, oh, that's how God feels with us. We are a new creation to him. He looks at us like we look at a baby. Total adoration, total love, unconditional love and acceptance. Fresh, new, that's the love of God. That's what this scripture is telling you. You are a new creation by Christ. So you don't need to be ruled by your sin. You don't need to be stuck in your past. Scripture tells us your sin should no longer have a hold on you because you are a new creation. So when you mess up, because we're all going to, these are the verses to go back to. Antoinette, you are a new creation. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. Those are promises that I can cling to. Well, the last section of this scripture, verses 18 to 21, Paul shares with us, because of all of these other gifts, a new task, a new calling that God has for us, the ministry of reconciliation. You see, this is the good news. God has already made a way for us. There is a way to be reconciled to God, and it is through Christ and Christ alone. And reconciled people feel so loved and encouraged, so hemmed in, that we want to share that with others. We want other people to experience that good news. So in verse 20, Paul says, God making his appeal through us, and the appeal is to this world, be reconciled to God. So we go under a new title as ambassador to Jesus. We go under his authority and his name in his power to go and tell others the good news. And so what is that ministry, the message of reconciliation? Well, Paul tells us in verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In this verse is the idea of the theological term of imputation, the idea that God took your sin, my sin, and he placed it all on Jesus on that cross. And not only all of our sin, but God placed all of his wrath for that sin on Jesus on that cross so that we can stand clean and pure in front of him. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to take our sin on that cross. And getting that changes everything for us. That's how much God loves us. That's the why Paul lived the way he did. In verse 21, he says, because God has placed my sin on Christ and has given me, an unworthy sinner, the righteousness of Christ. I am going to go and tell everyone about it because that is good news. So ladies, from this section, are you living in the freedom of being a new creation? Are you allowing sin to reign in your life? Or are you claiming the promises of God and standing on those promises to take care and manage and learn how to overcome that sin? We are overcomers. Meditate on these scriptures the next time you are battling sin in your lives. Confess, talk to another believer, but stand on the promises that you are a new creation and should no longer be controlled by sin. The other question with this section is, where are you being an ambassador of Christ? The grocery store line, with your kids, with other moms at school. But where has God placed you to share the good news? And ladies, we're called to share it. God doesn't tell us we're responsible for the outcome, but he does hold us responsible for sharing. Well, let me wrap up here. I am forever grateful to the Apostle Paul and to the ambassadors who followed him, because they told someone who 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 told you and who told me about the gospel, who told us the good news. I mean, we can all probably trace our Christian heritage roots back to Paul or one of the other apostles, the ambassadors. And aren't you thankful someone did that for you? Someone had the courage, the boldness to tell you about Jesus and what he did on the cross. Now, it might have been awkward. It might have been weird. It might have been a little goofy. It might have taken you a while to get it. But that person cared enough. They were hemmed in enough by God that they just wanted to tell you because they didn't want you to miss it. As believers, that's what God is calling us to do. And we've been given so many gifts, and this scripture just walks us through them. The promise of an eternal home with Christ, a new tent, a new covering while we're there. At the moment of our conversion, we're given the Holy Spirit. That's God's deposit on what is to come. We've got an eternal home, a new motivation, a new job to be ministers of reconciliation. God has given us so much, and this scripture is so full of promises. Well, my brother-in-law, Alan, who spoke to us at New Year's Eve, died from his pancreatic cancer in March of this year. Many, many times, Barry and I shared the gospel with Alan, not just at the end, although much more intensely then, but throughout his life. You see, my brother-in-law was Jewish by faith. and by heritage. And I'm going to get emotional. I'm sorry. He never accepted Christ that I know of. He may not have believed. He told us he just couldn't get there. So he never believed, but he did know good news when he heard it. So 3 days before he died, he asked my husband to speak at his funeral to share the gospel. Because he said he wanted his friends and his family members and his children to hear the good news, because he knew it was great, but he couldn't go there. So 3 days later, my husband stood in a synagogue and delivered a eulogy to over 1,000 people, most of them Jewish, standing next to the rabbi, and he shared the gospel. That's what we're called to do, to tell others the good news so that they can make a choice. We're not responsible for the outcome. We're just responsible for sharing. That's what we're called. We have been given so much, a future, a home with God, forgiveness, new motivation, a new calling. It is our mission to reconcile others to God, to just share the hope we have. That's all he asks. That's what Paul was telling the Corinthians, and that's what Paul was calling us to do. Reconciled women tell others about reconciliation. Let me pray. Father, I do just thank you for the amazing gifts that you have given us, and just the promise, the picture of where we're going that makes it so much easier to live through the trials. We know, as Callie said, that glory awaits. And although we groan to get there, we can't wait. We know that you have a purpose for us while we're here, and that's to bring others with us. I pray for just great discussion in small groups this morning. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to just meet with other women who love you and who are pursuing a relationship with you to learn more about you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.